Well, good morning. It is, there's a couple of things that are painfully obvious, and that is that it is football season in Middle Tennessee, and that is, causes many of our members to be traveling, and so we need to be diligently praying for their safety in returning home. Well, this morning we're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn over there to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to be talking about rock-solid relationships, what it means to be to be involved in this story that is the relationship that God has with His people. And the relationship that God has with His people spills over into the relationships that we have with one another, and they're relationships that are built on something. They're not just common desires that we have, or they're not just things that we like about one another in the flesh, but these are relationships that are built on disciplines and relationships that are built on characteristics that are found in the nature of God. And as we look at what it looks like to be loving, godly people, this morning we're going to talk about, in these rock-solid relationships, what it looks like to be bringing out the best in others. Because isn't that what we like about the friendships or the relationships that we have with people, when they make us better? When people that make you a better you, aren't those the people that you find yourself flocking to? Aren't those the people that you find yourself gravitating to? People that you know bring out the best in you. You want to be around them. You want to tell other people about them. You want to experience them more in your life. So as we become more and more like Christ, when we become more and more like what God wants us to look like in this beautiful picture that God painted for us to mimic in the Son that He loved, in Jesus Christ, the example that He gave us, we find a man, we find a person who was all about bringing out the best in other people. And so if we're going to have these relationships, these Christ-centered, God-honoring, kingdom relationships, we're going to have to be people that bring out the best in others. We're going to have to be people that look to do that, that try our best to bring out the best in others. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 13:4, and if you remember from last week, this was our verse from last week also. Remember, love is patient, and we looked at why it was so important to be patient. Well, this morning, as we look at the same verse, we find that love is kind. Now, if you think about kindness, there's probably a lot of definitions that we could come up with. So if we went around the room, we would probably come up with all kinds of ways to describe kindness. But the word that is used here, and my favorite translation in the Phillips translation of this, is that instead of love is kind, he says love finds ways to be constructive. You see, the word kindness in this context is just as easily translated, it's just as easily interpreted as not only just being nice, but love is constructive. Love finds a way to build each other up. Love and kindness is all about building people up. And over and over and over in Scripture, we find this message. We find this message, this challenge to be people that are constructive in the lives of others, that build one another up. All of the things that we're told, he said, look, Paul tells the Ephesians, speak the truth in love so that you will build one another up. He says that, to other churches, and we're going to get to this later on, he's all about being kind to one another for the purpose of building one another up. Love is not just nice. Because sometimes when we think about kindness as just being nice to people, sometimes being nice is not very helpful at all. Sometimes being nice is not very constructive. Sometimes we have to think about kindness as building one another up and being constructive in the lives of one another. So this morning we're going to look at, in rock-solid relationships, what it looks like to be people builders, to be builders of one another, to be people who are all about constructing one another, to look more like Christ as I act and breathe and move throughout the community and my friendships, and I look more like Christ, I will compel others to do the same, and I will build others up just as Christ built them up. There's four things that we're going to look at this morning out of this this concept of love is kind, or love is constructive. Love is about building one another up. And the first principle about how to be a people builder is that we need to be people who give each other, give them a personal challenge. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. You see, Paul understood that if I'm going to build somebody up, if I'm really going to be a people builder, then I've got to give them more than just, you know, kind words. I've got to give them more than just, you know, pleasantries or niceties. I've got to give people personal challenges to be not necessarily what they are, but what they could be. He says, look, live a life worthy of the calling. We just read in 1 Peter 4 and 10, God has given each of us specific abilities. He's given each of us specific talents. And he says, use those to challenge one another. Use those to build one another up. Use those to encourage one another. Use those to make one another look more like Christ. You see, there was a football team in the early, I believe it was the 1940s and 50s, and they never won anything. I mean, they were a horrible team. They lost more than 70% of all of their games in the early part of the National Football League, in the early history of the National Football League. They just perennially in the basement, just horrible. I mean, they were, a good high school team could beat this pro team. And then along comes a coach, and he challenges this team to have to live up to what they could be. He challenged this team to not be losers, but to be winners. He gave this team and each person on this team, personal goals and personal challenges to conduct themselves in a manner that would bring honor to the game, to conduct themselves in a manner while they were on the field, to perform up to a standard that was set for them by their profession. And that team went on to win multiple championships and actually the first two Super Bowls. And that coach was Vince Lombardi, and that team was the Green Bay Packers. And now, to this day, the trophy that you win, if you win the Super Bowl in the NFL, is called the Lombardi Trophy. You see, because that coach comes into a team and he realizes that these guys have no purpose in their life. They have no purpose in their positions. They have no personal goals or personal challenges. They're just out kind of running amok. And he comes in and he brings in structure and discipline, and he challenges those men to live up to a standard that before they had not lived up to. And now that team in the early 1950s sets the standard for excellence in one of the most popular sports across the world. Because now he comes in and he challenges them. Where before there was no personal goals, now he says, you know what, you need every person, every position on this field needs to live up to a standard. Paul tells us, he says, live a life worthy of the calling. Understand that the lives that we live are not about just about being good people, not about just seeing ourselves as better than someone else, but we're a part of something greater. We're a part of a calling. We're a part of a message. We're a part of the gospel. It says, conduct yourselves in a way that's worthy of that good news. Give people a personal challenge and hold them accountable to that. Number two is give them complete confidence. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11, it says, encourage one another and build each other up. And the idea that that Paul is telling the Thessalonian churches is put confidence into one another so that you can perform up to the standards set for you. In Romans 15 and 2, it says, those who are weak should encourage and build up those who are strong, should build up those and encourage those who are weak. It's all about telling, you know, like I said before, about encouraging people to be what they could be, not necessarily what they are. Jesus did this. Remember the when his encounters with Peter? His encounters with a man who was so impulsive, who just kind of went with the flow. He did, you know, if he felt like saying something, he said it, regardless if it really fit the context of the ministry. You know, if Peter wanted to do something, he did it, regardless if it really fit in the context of being an apostle. If Peter wanted to get swept up in the emotions of a rebellion, he would. And in the garden, he pulls a sword and cuts off a man's ear. And Jesus had been telling him the kingdom is not going to be delivered that way. But see, Peter felt like doing that, and that's what he thought, and that's what he did. Later on, right before the crucifixion, when the heat started to come and people started to see him as one of those who was with Jesus, and Peter saw what was about to happen to Jesus, and he said, "No, I don't know him." You see, that's what he felt like. He felt like running away, and so he did. You see, Peter was this kind of wishy-washy, going with the flow. If it was, you know, if I want to be bold, I'll be bold, even though it doesn't fit. If I want to be, weak, I'll be weak, even though it doesn't fit. But you know what Jesus called it? Jesus said, "Peter, you're a rock." You read the ministry of Peter throughout the life of Christ, and rock is not necessarily what you see. Now, hard-headed, possibly, but certainly not the steadfast, unmoved, sturdy rock. See, Peter was just sort of wherever the current was at the moment. But Jesus saw more than what Peter saw. Jesus saw more than what someone looking from the outside in would have seen. Jesus saw more than what Peter was what he was to that point. Jesus saw what he could be, what he was gonna be. And he told him that. And he named him that. And he called him that over and over and over again. And at some point, it had to have stuck in Peter's mind, because later in his life, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Peter was in fact that rock. And he was that rock not only for himself, but for a generation of persecuted Christians. And for us today, when he says, look, you can stand firm in the face of persecution, in the face of oppression. When people tell you that Jesus isn't, you know he is. Peter was a rock. Jesus knew that before anybody. Remember the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, and I think it was about verse 10. If you want to read that and circle, there's a couple of words that are very important. Gideon, remember, the Israelites are oppressed, and the Philistines are coming and stealing all of their crops. And what's Gideon doing? He's threshing grain in a wine press. You know what he's hiding? He's kind of in this sort of silo-ish type thing, and he's hiding and he's threshing grain so that his enemies don't come and steal it. And God appeared to him and he said, "I'm going to use you to deliver my people." Gideon goes on to say, "Why me? I'm little. I'm the littlest of my people, and I come from a little people, and I'm weak, and I'm not this, and I'm not that." You know what God said to Gideon even before Gideon started saying anything about how little he was and how weak his people were? "So I'm going to use you, Gideon, mighty warrior." Look in Judges chapter 6. I think it's about verse 10. But look and see what God says of Gideon before he delivered anybody. Before Gideon even accepted the challenge. Before Gideon started telling him all the reasons that he wasn't going to be able to do anything that God called him to do. God called him a mighty warrior. A deliverer of people. See, God just has this way of putting confidence into people. Say, no, you might think you're little and weak, but let me tell you something, you're a mighty warrior. You might think you can't, but I know you can. We start being people who fill others with confidence. We start being people who fill others with the knowledge that they can instead of they can't. And just see what our relationships look like and see where the kingdom takes those people that we pour confidence into and tell them what they can be, not dwell on what they are. You know, I see this in sports all the time. You know, telling kids how to play baseball. Say, whatever you do, do it with confidence. And then you'll perform up to the level that you can perform. You know, we had a situation the other day. Hyatt's playing second base. Ball's hit right to him. Runner on first, runner on third. Ball's hit right to him. He fields the ball cleanly. He turns to throw to first. But then he thinks, ooh, I might need to throw to second because that's the lead runner, and I've heard that somewhere. So at that point, he stops and he turns, and then he sees the runner going home, and you know what he did? He didn't do anything. He held on to the ball. Everybody's safe. It's okay. Good way to field it. Good fielding job. Way to knock it down. Way to hold on. Way to keep it in the infield. But all I told him, I said, whatever you do, know that that is the right thing to do. You turn and you throw the ball and you get an out. Is there a bet? Should you have gotten the lead runner? Absolutely, but you get somebody. Next time he's playing, ball's hit sharply to him. At this point, he's pitching. Runner on second, or runner on first. Actually, runner on first and second. He's playing pitcher. Ball is hit sharply to him. Fields the ball, turns like a cat. Throws it right to first. Gets the guy out before he gets 5 feet from the batter's box. Good job. Runners advance to second and third. Absolutely. Absolutely they did. Should he have gotten the runner at third? Yes. Baseball-wise, lead runner. Always get the lead runner. You see, by just saying, just be confident. Just do one thing that you know you can do. He turned one, you know, from one play to the next. He turned it from, yes, he made a great fielding play and didn't get anybody out. The next opportunity, fielding play and got somebody out. As you got to be able to put confidence into people and say, you know what? Just do what you know to do, and it'll get better and better as those opportunities come along. But we don't want to be people who have scared everyone so slapped to death that the people that we're trying to lead to the Lord are afraid to do anything, because then nobody gets out. Put confidence into people. And then as you see them, they will see themselves accomplishing things in the kingdom, accomplishing things in their own lives. And the kingdom grows. How to be a people builder. The third thing, give them honest counsel. If we want to have rock solid relationships, if we want to build people, give them honest counsel. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that iron sharpens iron. And he's saying, you know, that's a process of iron bumping up against other iron and removing parts of it so that it is better and more useful. And as far as a piece of iron is concerned, I would imagine it is uncomfortable for said piece of iron to have pieces of itself chipped away. Would we not agree? Kind of like the whole pruning process that John talks about in John 15. He says, look, I am the vine, you are the branches. God is going to lovingly cut some of you off so that you look more like Him and you're more productive. This isn't always comfortable. But you see, an honest answer, honest counsel is the sign of true friendship. Proverbs 24 and 26. You know, there is a coaching technique called scold and instruct. And honest counsel is all about pointing out the wrong. Absolutely. Sharpen that iron. Give an honest answer. But don't stop there. Honest counsel, honest answer, sincere counsel, building up and encouraging constructive counsel is not just pointing out this is what you're doing wrong. But think about Jesus. How did he counsel? How did he instruct? How did he construct other people's? Oh yeah, he was all about pointing out, this is what you're doing and it's wrong, but this is how it can look. This is what it should look like. You know, the best coaches I've ever heard of and the ones that I try to emulate are the ones that absolutely will show you and point out, now this is what you need to really, you know, this is what you did wrong, and this is why this play didn't work, and this is why we didn't get an out, and this, you know, absolutely point out the things that are wrong, but then in the next breath, put an arm around that player and say, and this is how you do it right. And this is what you need. And then even go a step further and show them. Show them what it looks like. You know, the bet you look on, you know, I love to watch ESPN and ESPN 2 and 3 and 4. I mean, there's like 15 ESPN channels on TV now, all these sports channels. And the depth of coverage, and I love it when they take a team and they highlight it and they go through practices and like Coach Krzyzewski at Duke and some of the great coaches, you know, the guy at North Carolina right now. And you know what those guys look like during practice? They have on shorts and a t-shirt, tennis shoes tied. You know why? You know why they're not just standing, you know, in khakis and dress shoes and nice shirt? Because they're out on that field, they're out on that court demonstrating. They're out, you know, the greatest football coaches. You watch any of the coverage of the great football coaches in practice. They're out on that field, and when they say you're doing it wrong, and then they get down in a stance, and they might not hit and run into each other, but they display the correct actions. Isn't that what God calls us to do? To not only tell people and give them honest counsel and honest, sharpening that iron, but you know the thing about when iron sharpens iron, both pieces of iron are engaged. You see, one piece of iron doesn't just tell another piece, you need to be sharper. It gets involved in the process. It gets involved in the display, in the showing of this is what it looks like. Not just pointing out the flaws, but displaying and living the answers. The last thing, if you want to be a people builder, give out full credit. You know, I'd heard someplace in Reddit that God can do great things through people who don't care who gets the credit. God can do mighty things in His kingdom through people who are not concerned with who gets full credit for whatever it is that's going on. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. You know what the Bible is telling us here? Praise the growth and the change. Praise the repentance that is seen and the fruits of that repentance. Praise one another in brotherly love for the progress that has been made in lives. Give people credit for seeing God transform their very lives. Do you ever think about the friendships and the relationships that you have? About how much stronger they can be, about how much greater people could be performing in the kingdom if we were all about pointing out the progress that has been made and giving them the credit and giving them credit in front of other people for progress that they have made in the kingdom, for service that they are performing in the kingdom, for ministry that they are out in the community providing. Give people credit. Absolutely, you're involved in that. Absolutely, you might be the catalyst. You might be the one that God used to take the gospel to them. You might be the one that God used to point out something that they were doing wrong and encourage them in the way to do it right. But when they succeed in the kingdom, give them credit. Nothing at all inspires and motivates people more than having their successes plastered right before their very eyes. Nothing motivates people more than being rewarded by one another for the things that they get right in the kingdom. The question this morning is, do we want to be people builders? Do we want to look for ways to be constructive in the lives of others? We can look at passages like love is patient and think, okay, well, I just need to bear with one another. But hopefully we've seen last week that there is a whole lot to being patient. We can read things like, well, love is kind. Okay, I just need to be nice. There's more to it than just being nice. It's about being constructive and building one another up, about being people builders. This morning, we have a choice. We can leave here today with the relationships that we have the same as they are, or we can leave here today determined to be different, determined to be the kind of person that God can use in His kingdom, use in the relationships that we have this week to build people up and see the kingdom multiplied through the actions of those who are ready and prepared and able to take the message to a dying and lost world. But it starts with us. It starts with us being transformed people and allowing other people to be transformed people through the relationships that they have with us. Can we have rock-solid relationships? This morning, it might start with someone deciding, you know what, today is the day that I want to confess Christ and be baptized so that I can start living that transformed life, so that I can start seeing the transformation in me, and I will have the power to be patient. I will have the power to be constructive and to do all of these things in my relationships to change the lives of other people. Whatever your need is this morning, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing?